incorporated a little bit into a statement that actually that Brother Brockman had made on Friday night in his message, and want to discuss maybe a couple of little matters with you, and maybe ask also from you maybe what your opinion on an item or two might would be, and so forth. But anyway, we're going to use our Bibles quickly here, and we're going to turn to several verses to lay a little bit of a foundation. But I'm going to begin in James chapter 4. We're going to read a verse that we read actually last week in Sunday school, and then we're going to go to the book of Romans, then we're going to go to 1 John, 2 Corinthians. So I've got several books I want us to turn to read a few things here to lay a good foundation, and then we'll discuss something that's in our day-to-day that Brother Brockman actually had made reference to, and we'll look at that. But let's pray first and ask for the Lord's blessings on our time this morning. Heavenly Father, we do come before you, and Lord, we do ask of you this morning that if you would please work in our midst today in our church. We do pray for our time this morning in our next few moments that we have as we study your word. We pray that you would enlighten us, that you would help us to realize how real and how real for today your word is. We also do pray for our service this morning, and then next Wednesday night, and then next Sunday, and then as school starts back up tomorrow, a lot taking place in the next several days. And we just, Lord, ask for your help and your blessing. And we pray for Brother Richardson today that you would bless him. And Lord, I know he's had a long week. I'm sure he's very tired. I'm sure that Miss Richardson is tired this morning, others as well. And Lord, it's been a long week, but Lord, it's been a good week. And we do praise you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace this morning. We do pray for those this morning that are lost, that need salvation. We pray for them, that you would help them and, Lord, convict them. And Lord, may they see their need of salvation. Lord, also, we do want to mention our missionaries, Lord, as we make note of them each and every week, that your blessings will be upon them in their lives. Also, those who have prayer requests, we ask, Lord, that you meet their needs as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, James chapter number 4, and what lights are on for up here, Brother Yandel? Could you turn some light? Y'all have light, but I'm in darkness this morning, and if you would do that. Oh, you can read better in the dark? No, I can see better now. All right, James chapter 4, last week we read this verse, but I want to go back, and we're just going to pick up a little bit at the end of last week. We were discussing last week about the dangers of a believer becoming worldly in his life. And it's very possible, and I'm going to be honest with you, it's very easy for a born-again believer on his way to heaven to be affected by the world and become a little bit more like the world than they are Christ. That happens often in believers' life, because we must understand this morning that we are in a battle against Satan this morning. He is not only battling this world, he is also battling you as a believer. He wants to lead you astray. He wants to pull you away from the fold. He wants to pull you away from your relationship between you and your Heavenly Father. He wants to create problems for you. He wants to create problems with your children, your marriage, your job, every aspect of your life. Satan's always after you. Always remember that. Now, we all have a battle that takes place. We live in a very dark world. We live in a very sinful world. And as a believer, we're gonna struggle every day against that, because the world and the is going to come after you and try to lure you away as well. And that was the gist of our lesson last week. But in James chapter 4, verse number 4, the Bible says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world," right? So when anyone, doesn't matter who it is, becomes a friend with the world, the Bible tells us that when it comes down to your relationship between you and God, God views you as a what? Talk to me. What is it? The Bible says you become a what with God? You become on the opposite side. You then therefore become the enemy of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in that group. We find here that friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's pretty easy to understand. I believe that we can kind of know exactly where God stands on this issue. You know, a lot of times people will try to cloud the doctrines of God, and, you know, well, it's kind of hard to know exactly how God feels. I disagree. I think it's very easy to understand when you read God's Word where God stands. God does not apologize for His stand that He takes. The problem we have today is we as God's children, we're the ones that struggle with taking the stand. But it's easy to find here. The verse is pretty straightforward. Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Some people have asked, is it possible to be saved and actually be an enemy of God? I personally believe it is possible. I don't mean that that person is going to die and go to hell and lose his salvation, but a believer can be saved, but yet fall into the traps and the wiles of the devil and start living that lifestyle according to the devil leading him. And when you do that, you become a harmful person towards the work of God. And I've met believers that have been very bitter in life, and some of the most hurtful, mean people I've ever met in my life claim to be saved, but yet bitter towards God for some reason. Tragedy happens maybe in their life, and they become bitter at God, point their finger at God, become mad at God. So it is possible that you can fall into that trap. Now, just because you're saved this morning does not mean that you are exempt from the trials that the devil's going to put in your life. In fact, when you become saved, he's going to work a little harder on you. So we've got to keep that in mind. So we read that last week. Now I want you to go back to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. And I've got to run quickly here because I want to get to where I want to be in our lesson for a little bit of a discussion this morning. Romans chapter number 12. Let's read one verse here, and this is where I ended last Sunday in our lesson. The Bible says in Romans 12, verse number 2, I tied this in, basically had mentioned that this is a very important part of the Christian life, and that is your mind. Who's in control of your mind? Is God in control of your mind, or is the world in control of your mind? Look at verse number 2. The Bible says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, if you're going to be in the center of God's will, performing God's will for your life, your mind's got to be right. Now, if your mind's gone, it's going to be hard for you to be in the will of God because you're not going to know what the will of God is for your life because your mind's not right. It's going to be hard to work out that will that God has for your life and what God has for you in life if your mind's not right. So our mind must be right when it comes to the Lord, the Word of God, and God's will for our life. Does everybody agree with me so far this morning? So our mind's got to be right. Now, I'm mentioning that because I believe that may be one of the most critical areas of the Christian life today. There's many saved people in this world, but their mind's not right. Now, could that be because maybe, for instance, a person could be saved this morning and go to a church where they don't preach the Word of God, they don't stand on the Word of God, they don't expound the Word of God, they don't try to make the Word of God relatable to them, and they don't grow spiritually in their life. Well, their mind's not going to be right. They're going to think wrong and make wrong choices. You know, when you think wrong, you're going to make wrong choices. And when you make wrong choices in life, you're going to find out life is a mess. That's why it's so important that we keep our mind right. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on how to keep your mind right, but one good way is you go to church on Sunday, you go to Sunday school on Sunday, you go to preaching on Sunday, you come back on Wednesday night, you come to camp meeting, you come to missions conference, you come to whatever the church may offer you there. But it's a lot more than that. You got to go home and keep your mind right. You got to be able to go to work and keep your mind right. You got to try to keep your sanity from day to day. And that's a task in itself because we live, as we mentioned last week, in a very, very dark world. Okay? If you don't believe that, just turn the news on and it's bad everywhere you turn in life. It's very easy to go down the wrong path of life.
So we talked about that, the mind, and how important that is. Now, I want us now to go to 1 John, and this is was going to be the end of my lesson from last week, but if you would go to 1 John, you're pretty close there. If you'll keep turning over towards the back of your Bible, go to 1 John chapter number 2, if you would, and I want to talk to you just a little bit about some of the ways, I guess, and remind us a little bit of how the devil works. Now, you know, anytime you go into war, it's always good to have an upper hand on the enemy and knowing how the enemy is going to work or what the plans of the enemy are going to be or what the enemy is going to try to do to you. Now, it's amazing. The Word of God tells us how the devil works. It's not a strange doctrine to finally understand and know how the devil is going to work. The Bible tells you how he's going to work. Now, it's amazing sometimes of how much a failure we become in the Christian life when we know even how the devil is going to come after us. Now, it shouldn't surprise us this morning because the Bible plainly tells us here in James chapter number 2, if I could get there real quickly, James chapter number 2, and we'll look here at, 1 John chapter 2. Did I say James? Are y'all confused? All right, John, 1 John, 1 John chapter 2. I apologize for that. 1 John chapter 2, and if you would look here with me at verse number 15. The Bible says, love not the world. Pretty easy statement, pretty easy to understand, very hard to live. So, well, that's not hard to live. Let's be honest, it's pretty hard not to love the world and the things of the world. But look at verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We mentioned this last week. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Look at verse number 16. For all that is in the world, and here's how the devil is going to work on you today, tomorrow being Monday, all of next week. Here's some of the tools, if you would, the devil has access to in your life where he's going to try to lure you down the wrong path. Here's what he's going to do in verse 16. For all that is in the world, and the devil's going to use everything he can find in the world, all right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, all right? Three things here the world is going to use to try to get you away from God, to get you out of the will of God, to get you away from church, to get you away from your relationship between you and your Heavenly Father. Now, we find here, and he's going to use in verse 16, all that's in the world. What does that mean? It means the devil can take and has access to everything in this world, and he'll try to use it to his advantage in these three ways to lure you away. All right? It's things of the world. Now, are these things always sinful? They don't necessarily have to be sinful. They may be, they may not be. It's just, I want you to realize the devil, he's got access to all those things in your life. What things? You just name something in your life, the devil has access to it. Is everybody with me so far? And then he's going to take those things of the world in your life, and he's going to try to use them in three different ways. Now, the Bible describes it here in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 16. He uses the things of the world, and here's what he's going to do. He talks about the lust of the flesh. You see, this morning, anything that your flesh will lust after, the devil's going to try to seize that and use it to his advantage. And the lust of the flesh, it refers to physical pleasures of life, whatever they may be to an individual. It could be physical pleasures of life. It could be drugs. It could be there's a lot of things that we could lump here in. But we have to realize that this is something you're going to struggle with. We're all going to struggle with in our life, and that's going to be our flesh and how it's going to lust after things. And you've got to be careful because those things that our flesh may lust after, you've got to realize the devil's got access to that. That's a tool of his. He's going to use that to his advantage, all right? Now, it's going to go back also. We've got to remember now, we've got to get our mind right. Now, if I can get my mind right, I've got a lot better opportunity to control that lust of the flesh. Does that make sense? All right, friends, you tell me this. There is no way there's going to be a human being on this planet that's going to convince me that smoking meth is what I ought to do. Let me tell you why. Number one, my mind tells me that's a stupid choice. Would you not agree? I mean, just the physical aspects of it. I mean, you mean to tell me you're going to take battery acid, liquid Drano, anhydrous ammonia, and all these different chemicals, and you're going to put it all together, and you're going to put that in your body, and you're going to think it's going to be okay? That to me, my mind tells me that is a very, very stupid choice. Would you not agree? But not everybody looks at it that way. How is it then that another individual can come along and say, you know what, I think I'll try that. They say, boy, it gives you a high like nothing else, and you can escape this world. You'll forget all your troubles. It is an escape that is just a dream come true. And there's another individual that look at it and think, I think I'll make that choice. What's the difference between us? Our minds. Our minds. How we think it through. Some people say, well, you know, you didn't think that through very well. How often have we made mistakes because we didn't think it through? You know, I've done some real stupid things before, and I didn't think it through. It was back several weeks ago on our farm. I was having to do some plumbing and so forth, and I cut a 2-inch pipe off, and I didn't realize it had pressure on it. And when I cut that 2-inch pipe, it like blew a hole through the ceiling. And my problem was there wasn't another soul on my farm to help me out. And I'm trying to hold my hand over it, and I don't know if it was God, but there was a cutoff valve on the floor and a can of glue right there. And there's a can of glue that actually will glue plastic in water. Now, you tell me that's not God. And I was able to glue it. But what am I saying? I'm saying this. I didn't think it through. And when you don't think things through, usually you're going to make a lot of mistakes in life. Let me tell you why a lot of believers fall into sin and fall by the wayside. They don't think their decisions through. Their minds aren't right. So we've got to be careful here. We find in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, what's the devil going to use? He's going to use the lust of the flesh. Secondly, the Bible tells us he's going to use the lust of your eyes. He's going to make things that are dangerous look good. He's going to make things that are bad for you look good. He's going to try to lure you away with your eyes. Now, you know, we used to teach young children, you better be careful what you look at. And we used to sing songs about that and so forth. Your eyes and ears and your hands and so forth. But, you know, even adults better be very, very careful what we allow to go into our mind through our eyes. Now, this isn't very difficult. This isn't real deep. It's very basic, but I'm just trying to remind us a little bit how the devil's going to work. He's going to work through your lust of your flesh. He's going to take the lust of your eyes, and he's going to take those things in the world, in your life, and try to use them to his advantage. Are y'all with me? All right. So we find here, so how am I going to battle my lust of my flesh? And there's not anybody here that doesn't have the lust of the flesh. There's not a soul in this room that does not battle the lust of the eyes. How are we going to combat that? How are we going to get the upper hand? How are we going to have victory over that? You got to get your mind right. Your mind, when it's right, it's going to tell you, you don't need to be looking at that. Right? All right, so let's move on. You'll find also, thirdly, there in verse number 16, it talks about the pride of life. You know, somebody mentioned that in a message this week as well, the pride of life. What is the pride of life? The pride of life is when you as a believer get to the point in life where you no longer depend on God for the necessities of life. The pride of life is when you've got it all under control. Your job is sufficient. Your income is more than enough to provide everything you need in life. You've got life in the palm of your hand. You've got it all under control. And that's what the pride of life is when you as a believer get to the point where you think you've got it all under control. And that's exactly where the devil wants you.
When the devil can get you to the point where you feel like you've got it all under control, he's already got control of you. Because you're going to find out real quick that you don't have it under control, and that you don't have it all figured out, and that you don't have life all taken care of. You're going to find out life can change in a matter of seconds in your life. The pride of life. What is the pride of life? And I look at it this way. It's the opposite of dependence on God. And I'm going to be honest with you this morning. We struggle here. We don't worry about eating today like a lot of people in this world does. We're going to go to the refrigerator today, and we're going to open it up, and we're going to get out of it what we want to eat and what we want to drink. We're going to walk out of this room here in a few moments, and we're going to walk over to the gym, and there's going to be a table full of food over there. And I'm afraid sometimes that we look at that and we don't realize that it's God that actually provides what we actually eat. Well, I've got a job. I work a job. God doesn't do that for me. I work every week. I work my 40 hours. I get paid. And I take my money. I go down to Kroger and I buy my groceries. I mean, God's not providing that. I'm providing that. Well, you're going to be very surprised what the Word of God says about you and making money. Do you realize that the only reason you have the strength to make money is because God gave you the strength to go to work? Pride of life. What is it? It's when it's the opposite of dependence on God. Now, that's where I wanted to end last week in my lesson, but we'll move on here. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians, go back, I guess, in your Bible, or go back towards the beginning or towards the front. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. And so I think everybody's with me so far. We are battling every day of our life. We have to battle the lust of the flesh, our eyes, and the pride of life. There are three tools the devil's going to use to try to lure you down the wrong path. He's going to work in those areas in your life, and you just mark it down every day. He's going to go after you in those areas of your life. How are we going to get the upper hand? We got to get our minds right. Because when our mind's not right, spiritually speaking, we're not going to make right choices in life, and we're going to become weak in those areas. But in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, let's read one verse here. And then I want to tie this in if I can, and this I don't know if it's going to work smoothly here, to a statement that Brother Brockman made on Friday night in his message that's actually been something on my mind quite often here recently. And I'm going to try to tie this in with that as well. I want to prove and show to you this morning that believers as a whole, and I'm going to lump all believers together here in the United States of America, I want to reveal to us that we may be losing the battle more so than we realize. And I'm going to use just one point to kind of bring that out. But 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, and if you would look with me down at verse number 11. The Bible says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Now, let's stop right there. We don't want Satan to get the upper hand. Right? We don't need him to get an inch in our life. We don't need him to become stronger in life. We don't need or allow him to get the advantage in our life. Now, let me stop here and say this. There are many believers that are sitting in pews in churches today where the devil has the advantage in their life. Some of them realize it and know it. That's why they're kind of down today. They're a little depressed. They're discouraged. They feel like, I just can't win. Why is this happening? Why do I have so many problems in life? And, you know, I've got financial problems. I've got problems with children. I've got problems with relationships. I got a problem with my boss at work. Can't pay my bills. Not enough money coming in to take care to survive another week. And, I mean, they walk in church and they're completely defeated before they ever sit down in a pew in a church. And if they don't get their mind right today, they're going to walk back out the doors and become even more defeated. Now, the devil's as happy as he can be in a person's life like that. I mean, he
The devil's excited when he gets the upper hand. And we've got to be careful. You see, the devil's looking to get the advantage in your life. Now, the devil knows as a believer, he can't take your soul. He knows that. He knows that he can't stop you from going to heaven when you die, but he's going to try to make life as miserable as he can for you, and he's going to try to make your life non-effective in life, and he wants to try to prevent your life from making a difference in another person's life. He wants the advantage. He wants the upper hand. He wants to be the stronghold. He wants to be the stronger between you and the devil, spiritually speaking. But look at verse number 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his what? His devices. What's that mean? It means, you're not ignorant when it comes. You're not naive. You're not out in the dark and how the devil's going to work in your life. Now, we can use some simple illustrations this morning. I mean, this is so simple. I mean, we would all agree. Okay, let's go back to drug use, all right? Big problem in our society today. I mean, it's amazing how many people are addicted to drugs and so forth. And you know as well as I do, and I'm going to use the drug meth this morning. And there's drugs now that even surpass that in life, and I understand that, but we all know this morning, is meth a device of God or Satan? Satan. Pretty easy, is it not? We all know that, you're not going to smoke meth and sing Amazing Grace. You know, you're not going to sit there and get high as a kite on meth and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." You know why? They don't go together. And most people that get addicted to those drugs realize that it is a very dark world to live in. And they realize it's very satanic, and they realize that it is a drug of Satan, if you would. And I'm just using that as one illustration. I mean, there's a million things that we could talk about today. I mean, we could talk about, good night, we could get it down to where just simple things in life that Satan takes advantage of. But we got to be careful because we don't need him to get the advantages we find here. And we find here in verse number 11, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So if you fall prey to the devil, it's because you chose to. Now, the word chose I use there in that sentence goes back to the mind. It all goes back to the mind. Now, this morning, there are a lot of people that are sitting in churches today that are living a defeated Christian life, no productivity at all, no growth, no love for God, no desire for God, completely defeated in life. Why is that? Because Satan got the advantage of them in their life. Where did it all start? It started in the mind. They got their mind messed up. Now, we can point fingers today, and probably rightfully so. Sometimes I may blame a church in that. Pastor won't preach and won't teach anything. It's hard to grow, right? When you get away from the Word of God, and when churches get away from teaching the Word of God and get more geared towards entertainment, you're going to lose some of the teachings and doctrines and instruction from the Word of God, and that's going to cause people to struggle because of their mind. Now, how is it that, and I may be totally wrong here, that I feel like maybe we are slipping? My personal opinion, it's just me, I feel like Christianity today is dropping off rapidly on the effect that we have in this life. I feel like we're just not much of effect anymore in life. I don't feel like we have much of a say anymore in life. I feel like we are drowned out, and I'm afraid that, and I'm not blaming anybody but us as believers for that, and I feel like Christianity has become very shallow. I think there's not much depth, there's not much love, there's not much understanding there, and how can that be? Now, you may disagree with me this morning. You may think we're flying high and doing well. I just maybe would have a very different belief in that. And here's something I want to, that's really kind of eat at me for several weeks now. It's been in the news, and I want to share it with you. Brother Brockman made reference to it in his message on Friday night. And I want to bring out a little bit of what you've noticed in the news with Kim Davis. She was the one that would not issue a marriage license to the gay community. You know what I'm talking about.
Do you remember Brother Richardson? What county is she? She's not in Brother Brockman's county, is she? It's not Somerset, is it? And what would be in that county? Somebody help me. I'm trying to picture it in my mind where it's at. It's in Moorhead. That's right, Moorhead. And it's kind of gone off out of the news, and I don't really know what kind of transpired from that. But Brother Brockman made a statement the other night that may, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase the statement, and here's what he kind of said, and I may have it not word for word, and here's what he made the statement. He said, "We are to be law-abiding citizens. But when man's law oversteps God's law, I can't follow it anymore." All right? We all say that, right? And he got a lot of amens, and rightfully so. Brother Richardson made a comment the other day and so forth, and we were walking over to the gym. I can't remember word for word. We were discussing a little bit of this issue and so forth, and made the statement how, you know, fine, you know, I'm glad to see, you know, this lady stand up and take a stand for what is right for once in life. And I agree, and I think that she ought to be, I think she's a hero in some ways. Now, I think she's of a different stripe as far as religion is concerned than we are, and I don't know a lot about her, but that's, she, you know, she's got more backbone than most men that I know. All right? Would you agree? She went to jail. Okay, why? Because she felt like if she signed off on that marriage license, that she would be, and I can't remember her own words, but she felt like that she would be contradicting God's word. Right? Okay. Now, I went back the other night and I told my wife, here's where I come in, where I'm really saddened. Out of all the counties in the United States of America, only one said, "I'm not going to do that." Now, somebody said there was somebody else. Now, it may be so. Was it you that mentioned there was one other man somewhere? Okay, and I that one, how come they didn't make it to the news, I wonder? I don't. They kind of pick and choose what they want to put in the news, and maybe there's two. So I went on the internet the other night, and for whatever it's worth, I Googled how many counties are in the United States of America. And I don't know if this is a right estimate. Some states do not call them counties. I think there's a few that call them provinces or something. I can't remember how they term it. But basically, there are 3,141 counties in the United States of America. And only one or two said, "I can't do that. That violates God's word." Now, where I'm from and where I grew up, the lady that is the one that issues the marriage license in Fulton County, Kentucky, I know her real well, good lady. Her son, same age as what I am, we went to school together and so forth, and my family and her family knew each other real well, and she came out and made the statement that I have to uphold the law of the land. Now, I don't understand how a believer can say that when you know it violates the Word of God. Either she's way off, or she's been misled by her pastor, or the pastor needs to be whooped or something. I don't know, but that bothers me. You mean to tell me in the United States of America only one or two stood up? Now let me ask you this. And here's what I don't know. I've tried to ask myself, if I were in their shoes, what would I do? Now I know we're all good Baptists and we say, "Well, I wouldn't do it." But would you? When that's your job. And I don't know what they make. They make pretty good. Would you have any idea how much money they'd make? I don't know what they would. She makes $80,000. Pretty good salary. Brother Yandel, that's about your salary probably, I'm sure. Isn't that about what the church pays you?
But they want to justify by saying, but that's the law of the land, and they elected me to be, you know, law-abiding citizens to uphold the law of the land. Isn't that what they're all, that's what they're all saying? That's what they, that's what my... Correct. So are we that weak spiritually in our land when you cannot tell me that even some of the more liberal, you know, churches, I guess I should say, in our land doesn't, you know, take a stand against this as far as marriage is concerned? I mean, has America stopped preaching on what marriage is? The family, the home, husbands and wives? And I mean, have we lost all that? And I'm going to be perfectly honest with you. I don't think we realize today how damaging that is of what just took place. You see, this is just the first step. I got news for you. The devil's not going to stop. You see, the devil doesn't look at it this morning, oh, I got the victory. He crossed the victory line. He says, well, I'm all done. I'm all done. No, he's not done. What's next? You see, I think it's going to... And what are they called that signs marriage license? Do you know, Brother Mike, what are they? The circuit clerk? Clerk? What are they? County clerk? Or does anybody remember what it's called? County clerk? Is that what they're called? County clerk. You see, the devil got the victory. Well, he got the victory in the Supreme Court. He got the victory over in the White House and Supreme Court and so forth. And they got a big victory. I mentioned back several weeks ago when that ruling came down, the White House put that rainbow colors on the White House. How sick and vile he is. He's going to split hell wide open if he doesn't get saved. Well, he's a Christian. Yeah, right. And I'm just judging based on what I see on the outside. And I can't see the heart. And that's another point, too. And I can't get off on there. That's all I can see is what you do in life. So it is important how we live and conduct our life. And they got the victory. And it's so old news now. It's been, what, a month and a half or 2 months ago when that came down and so forth. And we don't even think anything about it anymore. Oh, well. You know, here's where we are as believers. Well, oh, well. That's signs of the times. And I understand that. But it doesn't mean we just give up and quit. And only one took a stand and said, you know, I'm not signing that. She goes to jail, released, and I don't know, you know, maybe she's caved in since then. I don't know. I don't know what the outcome has been. I'm going to say she hadn't signed them, and the news isn't going to go back over there because... they're afraid she may end up winning that thing. I don't know. I've got different views on what the media tries to do, and I don't trust them either. But what I'm trying to say is, how is it you can't tell me out of every county in the United States of America how many of them that are actually issuing those licenses go to church somewhere in our nation and none of them take a stand? And then I'm amazed at the... And now they've kind of gone out and they're interviewing different people. Well, what do you think about it? And most everybody I hear, and they probably decide what they put on the news and what they don't put on the news. Well, that's the law of the land. We got to abide by the law of the land. But yet Brother Brockman preached the other night that we do live by the law of the land and thank God for the laws of the land. But when it steps on the law of God, we don't go there. Are we that weak spiritually in our nation? What do you think? And I'm just using one example, and we could use a million. I'm just using this one thing that's been in the news. Brother Brockman mentioned it the other night, and ever since then I've been thinking about it. I went home, and I just Googled real quick, how many counties are there? You know, 3,141, only one stands up and takes a stand and says, I'm not going to do that. I mean, I know personally from where I come from, the lady that's over that, she claims to be a born-again believer, and I think she probably is. And she's the same way. Well, that's the law of the land. I got to do what the law says. Really? What do you think? Are we that spiritually drained?
Are we that weak?
I
look at it and I'm trying to tie it into my lesson here. Is that many believers mentally just not thinking right? I mean, you can't make that kind of a statement and think that thing through and think that's the correct statement to make. Well, that's the law of the land.
But what James and Peter say, you know, they told not preaching Jesus' name.
Right. Correct. That's correct. Right. And I think that's where we're going
to
be headed next. I didn't talk about this much. It's going to come a day when Brother Richardson is not going to be able to preach against homosexuals. Law of the land. Now, he's got to make a choice. You say, well, if I was a pastor, I wouldn't bow down to it, really. I just believe this. I believe most pastors say, well, you know, there's a lot of other issues in the Word of God to preach, and I'm not going to get hung up on that one. In other words, he's just saying, I'm a coward, and I'm not going to preach on that because, you know, my government told me not to. I really, to be honest with you, wonder if it does come to that, where will God's people stand? Now, all that congregation, everybody's going to be in here. We'd all say, Brother Richard, you take a stand on it. You preach against it. Do it this Sunday. And if I were him, I'd say, okay, I'm going to get everybody to sign their name on this list right here. I'm going to preach it next week, and I want to know who's with me and who's not. And I guarantee you there'd be some in the bunch say, well, you know, he's getting off into politics. Politics has no... Here's what I've been told. Politics has no place in the pulpit. I think it has every right to be in the pulpit. You can't tell me politics and the Word of God... I mean, you go from Genesis to Revelation, you're going to find out it was always battling against one another. Would you sign your name? Sure. Where would we stand? What would I do? Sure. I remember years ago, Brother Richard, and I think I shared this with you. I got a little worried. We had a Christian school, and Christian Law Association scared me to death. I thought we're all going to go penitentiary. I mean, you can't even look at a kid wrong. They're going to sue you, and you're going to go, you know, and you're the pastor of the church. And I got to studying a little bit, and we had worked with them a little bit on how to, you know, set up a school and how to this and that, and they had us worried to death. I mean, just, you know, there's such a liability legally. I don't think we realize how easy it is going to be for our church to be sued someday. And it could be over an issue like this. Then I started digging a little bit, and I thought, well, if we are sued, who does go to jail? And it was going to be the pastor and all the deacons. And I thought, well, I wait till I get to my deacon's meeting. I can't wait to share this because when you became a deacon, you going to jail with me. We're going to be buddies in prison. Oh, me. But how can it be that so many people in our land will make this statement? That's the law of the land. Okay, then what are we going to do when the law is not right? Well, that's the law of the land. So in other words, Christians are saying it really doesn't matter what this book says. The only thing that really matters in life is what my president says and what the Supreme Court decides. That's what matters. You see, the Supreme Court has more authority than this book does. Just this past week, Oklahoma, I don't know if you noticed this in the news the other day, there was a courthouse they had to take the Ten Commandments down? They took it down in the middle of the night and shipped it out. It was a memorial. They shipped it out and so forth in the middle of the night because they were afraid there'd be protests. What's that? But yeah, I think they did. And then now the big debate is, well, you go to the Supreme Court of the United States of America, right up behind the judges, there's the Ten Commandments on the wall. How can they have it?
And here's what they said last week. The reason the Supreme Court of the United States of America can have the Ten Commandments on the wall is because it is a historical document. It really has no more meaning than just that. It was there a long time ago in history, and it's a historical figure. Basically meaning it doesn't mean anything. It has no value to it. It doesn't mean we follow it. It's just, it was there a long time ago, and it's still going to stay up there. Right. Even the President of the United States has to put his hand on the Bible. Now, that's debatable, too. You know, they can use what Bible they want to nowadays, I guess. But they don't swear on the Bible anymore in court. And a lot of people have stopped that because of the... and I'm just using that one segment of life, but how big that one segment of life where we as a country have now legalized gay marriage. Now, you know as well as I do, it doesn't stop there. There's a lot of other implications that come into play that's going to be very, very harmful to the work of God. How can that be? How can only one stand up? How can we as Americans just sit by and let them have the victory? And boy, they have paraded it out in public and they have just forced it down our throats, and we sit back as God's people and say, well, that's signs of the times. I agree totally. Right. You're talking about prayer, too. I had an evangelist talk to me one time about prayer and asked me this question one time. If I had something very tragic happen in life and I had to have a miracle from God within an hour, could I call you and depend on you to get a hold of God? If my life is in the balance, and my life all depends on you getting a hold of God, could I depend on you? That's pretty strong. That make you rethink your prayer life real quick. And our time is up this morning, and I hate to kind of end on that. I actually have several more points here to go about how I may go to that next week. We may save that and go to that next week. I'm still not done with this lesson. But anyway, just a thought this morning, and I don't want to depress us and make us think that there's no hope. I think there's hope, but I think all the hope lies in the church house, not the White House and not the courthouse. It's all in the church house. I'm just worried that believers across our land have become so weak. I just don't know. It doesn't look good. It just doesn't look real good spiritually there. But, you know, there is the power of prayer, and we as God's people wonder, well, what can we do? And you know, that's the old bailout of most preachers. We can pray. And I think that's about all we can do is pray. I'm not an elected official. I can't say what I would do and how I would handle a situation like that, but I can pray. And ask for God's help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We pray that you bless our service this morning and our meal to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.